Well, as Carolyn said, 2011. Woo! Here we are, another year. 2010 is over. All right, we got a cheer. Who's happy 2010 is over? All right, we got a few here. Who had a great year last year? All right. All right. So I don't know. Actually, some of those were the same people. I don't know. But, you know, this is a time of year, though, where there's the new year and people raise their glasses and toast. And it's fun to kiss your spouse if you have a chance to do that. But this is a great time because people think about something important, and that is, what should I be doing differently? What can I do this coming year? What should I accomplish? It's the old New Year's resolutions, right? Now, who's made a New Year's resolution? Okay, we got a few hands. I won't call on names, but if you would like to share, why don't you let me know what your New Year's resolutions are? I did see the hand. Okay. All right. Coffee. All right. Coffee, the Ghostbuster coffee. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Shiloh. Be taller than mom. Okay, that works. Good. You know, it's really cool when you pass your mom. Very cool. I remember I thought I was really a big guy when that happened. Any other? I think I saw a hand over here. Yes, Kyle.
Be better at video games.
Oh. Video games, okay. Video games, okay. One over here. John? That Emma's bigger than your mom? Okay. I think that's a fact. But maybe John was secretly wishing for that last year. Okay, anybody else? Nobody else is willing to confess. Oh, yes. Ooh, strongholds. Okay. Over here.
Better grades.
Better grades. Ooh, your parents are happy to hear that. Okay. Yes?
Eat healthier.
Eat healthier. All right, there's that one show, Good Eats, which they always have good stuff. Yes? More grateful, okay. Yes.
To read the whole Bible. To
read the whole Bible. Oh, wow. Mom and Dad's heart gets really happy to hear that. Yes.
Pray more.
Want to pray more, okay. Okay. This is a good list here we're working on here. All right. Well, I'm not going to evaluate those resolutions, but I do think that it is a good time, if you will, to take an inventory, to find out how over the last year you did in your life, in certain areas of your life, what you accomplished, what you felt good about. But then there's also those areas where you said, well, I had some goals, but you know what? If I look in the mirror and I'm honest with myself, I didn't do that well. But here's what's great. We do, as Carolyn said, you get a fresh start. It is a new year. God says that His mercies are new every day. In fact, Paul made a statement. He said, what should we do with things that are past? Forget them. Forgetting what's behind and doing what? Looking toward what's ahead. No matter what kind of year you had last year, it is over. We can agree on that. Now, see, I didn't mention any goals. I actually did have a goal that I set about a month ago. And that was that with Stanford football having the best season in the history of the school for over 100 years, I thought that it would be really cool to throw a football during a sermon. Okay? Because I used to throw the football. And I already appointed a person to catch this ball, so I hope that he can do that. Oh! It was an end zone pass. You had to jump. All right, let me try it again here. Okay, that I just got too. See, I got too excited. This is why you warm up. See, I shouldn't have done that, but it's been a while since. Okay, there we go. Yeah. Now the jersey number of the Stanford quarterback will be number 12, and that's also a special number to me. So anyway, and I set another small goal that I would create a great memory with my son, and we're actually going to be going to the game in Miami. So I'm excited about that, the Orange Bowl. But I digress. We just sang a song that said one thing. What is that one thing? Anybody want to say that we just sang? David and Carolyn are excluded. Yes. To know Jesus more. Yes. And to make Him known. Let me put it slightly differently. Our fundamental platform of 2011 ought to be, Thy will be done. Not our will be done, but Lord, Your will be done. So that ought to be the foundation. That ought to be the platform around which any goal, any idea, any time that we spend in 2011 ought to point back to Thy will be done. Let's turn to 1 John 5. Let's turn to 1 John 5. And regarding God's will, He gives us a very, very encouraging message. In 1 John 5, notice, let's pick it up in verse 14. It says this, Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, 1 John 5:14, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So not only when we pray, we say, Thy will be done, but He makes a promise here that anything that we ask according to His will, He hears us. And what a great thing to be reminded of as we think about this year, about what we want to accomplish, what we want to get done, what kinds of relationships we want to deepen, not just with each other, but with the Lord. What a blessing to know that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. But that requires faith. We have to believe that if we ask something according to His will, that He will hear us. Because if we believe that to be true, then when we think about this year, what we pray for, what we want to accomplish, what we want to get done, will be very different. It'll be very, very different. Now turn to Psalm 118. Turn to Psalm 118. Because so much of what we think about, and so much in this context of goals that we would be setting for this year to try to accomplish, is all about the confidence that we have in God. to ask according to His will so that He hears us. Notice in Psalm 118, and let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man." Verse 9, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes." Better to trust in the Lord, to put your confidence in Him. Now, we've probably gotten to the point where, as Christians, we don't put confidence in other people anymore. Because we know, if you've lived long enough, you get disappointed. Even certain relationships that are very close to you, you get disappointed. Now, hopefully not all the time. Hopefully not most of the time. But because we are flesh, because we live in this temporary body of flesh, we have the pulls of the flesh. We have the pulls of sin. And any human being in which you put your confidence ultimately will let you down. But probably the most insidious, the most deceptive of all, is when it says don't put your confidence in man, that's also talking about yourself. Don't put your confidence in man. Any man, any woman. Because God is a jealous God. God wants you to look at Him as the only God, as the one in whom you can put your trust. The one who you have known and proven that you want His will to be done, not your own will. Not your own will. Because to the degree that we put our confidence in other people, or the degree to which we put our confidence in ourselves, will drive a different set of goals. And one of the greatest, greatest men of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, had to learn this himself. Turn to Philippians 3 with me. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians, the third chapter. If the speaker says the scripture reference a third time, that means he hasn't gotten there yet either. So that's what I just did there. Okay, now I'm here. 1 Corinthians 3, I want to pick it up in verse 3. And I want us, as we read this passage, I want us to really analyze our own attitude toward ourselves. Okay, so I want you to personalize this. I want you to take the inventory. He says, this is Paul, verse 3, Philippians 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have more confidence in the flesh, I more so." And then Paul goes through a series of items here upon which he's boasting in the flesh. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So you see humanly, I'm going to stop here. You see humanly that Paul accomplished a great deal. And if you think about Paul as a boy, as a young man, learning at the feet of Gamaliel, he knew what he was. He knew what he was being developed to be. And he worked hard. I'm sure he set some very aggressive goals. I'm sure he was very disciplined, beating his body into subjection, having a laser focus on perfection. But what kind of perfection? Perfection according to the flesh. Now, he did not attribute it as perfection in the flesh while he was going through it. But now that he was redeemed, now that he was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, He had a completely different outlook about the accomplishments that he had in his past and his background. Ones that could humanly, you could be very proud of. But let's continue now. Verse 7, Philippians 3. But what things were gain to who? What things were gain to me? See, Paul now had the lens through which he could really honestly look at the accomplishments in his life in the past and say, these were gain to me. But he goes on and says, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, and that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So just what we sang about, I love the songs that we sing here, the worship that we are able to have here at Rock Valley, because the words testify to the Scriptures. We just sang about the fact that Paul now finally realized at that point in his life that he counts everything physical, everything that he accomplished as loss. Because why? Because he did it in the flesh, ultimately for his own glory. But now he says, I dispense of that and I look toward the excellent, excellent knowledge and standing and position that I now have in Jesus Christ. Because now everything makes sense. He now has this vision that he too might attain from that resurrection from the dead. He now sees the end, the ultimate goal for why he is here. And my brothers and sisters, why are we here? So that we might also attain to the resurrection of the dead. That when Jesus Christ returns, if we are asleep in the grave, we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And if we're either fortunate or unfortunate, I'm not sure which, if you are alive when He comes, you then too, if you have the Spirit of God, you will rise to meet the Lord in the air. See, so now Paul has it and we have it. We have the vision. We have the end game. We can begin now, this year, today, the first day of 2011, the first day of the rest of our life, with the vision knowing that we have the end in mind. We see where we want to go. What we don't know is how many more days we have here. I hope that we can all sit here the first week of January 2012 and that we're all still here. And that there's even more people here. God blessed Rock Valley so richly this year, last year. We had so many families, so many people come. And it was just such a blessing. But some of us might not be here next year. If the Lord chooses to take us for whatever reason, this might be it. This might be it. How important is today? How important is this month? How important is 2011? God knows how important 2011 is for you. Because God has plans. God has goals for you. Because He has a will. And if we pray, if we believe in faith, Thy will be done. Ought we not to pursue earnestly and diligently to find out what His will is? We should. We should, my friends. Let's keep reading. Philippians 3:12. Because he goes on here and says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that to which Jesus Christ also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. See, God, if you don't get it, if you don't see it, God will reveal it to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. These are precious words that Paul has shared with us. For the kind of attitude and the kind of perspective that he wants us to possess. That he wants us to possess and that he wants us to share. This excellent calling in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see this end, we see this goal, and that 2011 ought to be solid, substantive building blocks upon which we continue to progress in our life as a Christian. So we all can agree we've got work to do, right? We've got some work to do. And in those awesome Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment comes along and says to remember the Sabbath day. But that's something we do here. We are to remember the Sabbath day. But the very next statement, it says that 6 days shall you labor. 6 days shall you labor, and the seventh you rest. Which means that we have, numbers guy, 83 or 84% of the time we are to be laboring. And then the seventh day is a day of rest. That means there's a lot of hours. There's a lot of opportunity. There's a lot of choice that God gives us in these 6 days, every single week. And even on the seventh day, because Jesus, we know, on the Sabbath, was also working because he was about his Father's business. And that we ought to work in service, in love, even on the Sabbath. So you don't really even get the Sabbath off either. Too bad. Because there's work. There's work to be done. But we have this precious responsibility that the decisions that we make every single day, what will we do when we work? When we put our hands to the plow? When we put our mind on the keyboard? What is it that we're going to do? What decisions and choices are we going to make so that we can be on that path, on that journey, knowing the end in mind? Because every day, every hour is precious. It's a gift. And Paul does something else too. When we think about this concept of work, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3 because the stakes are high. The stakes are high when we decide to work and when we decide what kind of work we're going to engage in. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's pick it up in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." According to the grace of God, verse 10, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one, you and me, let each one take heed on how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy,
which temple you are. These scriptures are so valuable because they give us a physical illustration of what God is doing. So we've got gold, silver, and precious stones. And then we have wood, hay, and stubble. So, I'm going to ask a real easy question. I want you all to get the right answer. Which one do you want to be building with? Gold, silver, precious stones. Okay, all right. This group is sleepy. All right, let's try it again. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Titanium. Sorry, that's not on the list. Okay, so here's the thing. Paul is very visibly illustrating for us that you have a choice depending on how you build. Do you think anybody in this analogy sets out to say, man, I can't wait to get going with the wood, hay, and stubble? And they spend their whole life building with wood, hay, and stubble. And they get to the end, and they see it burned up, and they go, oh, man, I shouldn't have used wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? Very few, if any, people are going to be in that category, right? Everybody, when they read this, says, I want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. But what does that mean? What does that mean? What is the decision point at which you decide what you're going to be building with? Let's go to John 6. Let's go to John 6. And I'm sure there's a few biblical answers you could come up with here, but I have one in mind. John 6. And let's pick it up in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And you remember the feeding of the 5,000. So we had all these throngs of people. He basically is now saying, look, I know why you're here. You ate the loaves and were filled. Now let's look at verse 27, John 6. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, this labor, this huge opportunity we have to labor and work. They're asking, God, what shall we do that we might work these works of God? Verse 29. Then Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe in him whom he sent. Faith. Faith. You must believe in the one whom the Father sent, Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. It gets back to thy will be done. It gets back to what we sang about. All of life comes down to just one thing, and that's to know you, O Jesus. And also to make him known. It all comes down to, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for you? Not just for the world, but that he died for you. And you. And you. That Jesus Christ came to be your Savior and to also be your Lord. This is the work. Now, is this easy work? I think part of it's easy. Jesus Christ, I believe you. Remember the guy that said, I believe you. I believe. But what do we have with that? Unbelief. You know, the guy said, help my unbelief. There are still these moments where we have unbelief, where we don't have the faith that God wants us to have, so that we can know, and that we can know that we know that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and that He will direct our steps. Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. See, there's this part in us where we want to plan our way. And we should plan our way. And I'm challenging you, I will be challenging you today to plan your way. But see, you have to plan it. I can't plan your way. Your spouse can't plan your way. You have to plan your way. But that God would direct your steps along the way. And that's another promise, that God will direct our steps. So back to the question. Later in John 6, it says this. Jesus said, the Spirit, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. There's no reward. This treasure that we are to store up in heaven, if it's of the flesh, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Of the Spirit, He says, labor for the food, not the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life. There will be this time when the works will be out there and made manifest for all to see, and they'll fall into two categories. Either they will endure, or they'll be burned up. It's either of the Spirit, or it's of the flesh. And here is the elemental question that we have for this year. Will you be constructing, and will you be working according to the flesh, or according to the Spirit? Now, isn't it interesting that when we look at this analogy, you still see the house of wood, the hay, the stubble. You can see it. You can also see what's built out of the gold, silver, and precious stones. But it says the day will make it manifest of what sort of work it is. I think it's a blessing. I know some of you, you have a job where it's manual labor. You're constructing a wall. You're building something. And isn't it great at the end of the day you can see what you've done? There's a visible connection to the labor that you've expended and the output that exists. Now, I was an office guy. So you go through days and sometimes weeks and you're like, what did I construct? You know, what have I done? Because it's more ethereal. You can't necessarily see it. You know that you've worked, but it's not as visible. But here's a case where there's visible construction of two camps. Stuff that's going to burn up and stuff that will endure. So knowing this, brethren, we have a choice to make now, today. Which will we be constructing with? The flesh or the Spirit? Because if we have the inspiration, if we have God's will, and if we are praying that God would hear us for the things that we ask in our life so that we can accomplish things for Him in His name, this is the stuff that will endure to everlasting life. Because if we do it in His name, according to His will, it will endure. Because the whole spirit, the whole attitude, and the whole motivation behind what you're doing is for God. It's not for you, it's for God. And what do we know about God? God is love. So everything God does, it says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Love does no harm to anybody in this room. That's why He says that the law is summed up. That you would love one another.
all of the law is summed up. That you love your neighbor as yourself. Simple. It's so simple, isn't it? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Because we're still thinking and walking in the flesh. But it's a new day. It's a new week. It's a new year. And things will be different this year, right? All right, who wants to be different this year? Woo! All right, we're waking up here. Okay, now, we're back to the whiteboard here. Okay. I'm going to ask a question and I need you to fill in the blank. I am a
child of God.
I am a child of God. I am a what?
A sinner.
We're going to put that over here. I am a Christian. I am a what? A believer? Okay, we'll call that a Christian. All right.
Mother.
I'm a mother. I am a
work in progress.
Whip. That's what we call it in the consulting world. Whip. A stack of bills. Gotta get that out of here. Work in progress. Others. Yes.
A son.
I am a slave. Wow, you guys are so negative. I am a friend of God. All right, I'll say it right here. Did somebody say leader?
Yes.
Okay. I am a husband and a what?
Steward.
A steward. Okay. A steward of what? Okay. And we had a husband over here? Okay. Father. And is anybody, any wives in here? Okay, we got wives in here. Okay. Others. I am a?
Grandchild.
A light. A grandchild. Okay. I am a light. Okay, I am a?
Teacher.
A teacher. Yes. Okay. A temple. Who said temple? That's a great one. Well, they're all great, but that was one I liked myself. Okay.
Joint heir.
A joint heir. A servant. All right, so let's see here. I am a...
Love.
I am loved. Okay. Good. Others?
A labor and
evangelist. A labor and evangelist. Okay. All right, you guys are catching on here. Any others?
Disciple.
A disciple. Okay. Any others? Is anybody working in here? Either working for somebody or working other people working for you?
Employee.
Employee, boss? Okay. Well, I guess that's a labor. Okay. This is a very good list. An ambassador, okay.
This looks like a very, very good list.
I'm going to throw a couple more up. How about king and priest? Another one? Okay. Yes. A citizen in the kingdom. All right. And let's see. The complement of teacher is student. This is a busy group of people. I have to pay credit to a gentleman named Stephen Covey, who wrote a book who many of you have probably read. It's called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He wrote it back in, I think it was 89 or 90, so it's 20 years old. But one of the things that really impacted me as I thought about being more effective and being more focused in my life is he's got this analysis of roles and goals. You know, it's easy to say, you know, I want to be a better person, or, you know, I want to love more. But everything has to ultimately come down to an actionable item. But before you have an actionable item, you have to have a plan. Before you have a plan, you have to have goals. And before you have goals, you have to be in a role that you would think about the goal and then ultimately plan it and then do it. So, look at how many of these apply to you. Just go over it again here. Friend, child of God, Christian, a light, a joint heir, a disciple, ambassador, a king, a priest, citizen of the kingdom of God, sort of all together there. You've got the fact that we're sinners, a work in process and a slave. We've got a mother and a father, a husband, wife, son, grandson, or daughter, granddaughter. You've got a leader, student, a steward, a teacher, temple, servant, laborer, employee, or boss. And then you also have evangelist. So just think about this for a moment. Think about all of the different roles that you have, that you have in your life. I've said this many times in my life, and you probably have too, which is, God, just show me what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Hasn't He placed us in some very precious and vitally important roles in our life? Yes, He has. So we now have a vital choice to make. Back to the, are you going to sow in the flesh or sow in the spirit? Are you going to sow what's temporary or sow what's going to last and endure unto everlasting life? When you think about, and we're purposely running out of time because you have some homework, and that is, I would challenge you to think specifically about the roles that apply to you in your life. And then I would challenge you to come up with some very specific, actionable things in each of those roles. And what you're going to find, what I find is, you know, I'm so busy doing things that God has already placed me in certain roles to accomplish, but not just to get through, but to do it with excellence, to do it so that I can say, thy will be done. So that I can stand there at the end and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I have given you, I've made you master over a few things. And you think about how important these are. Being a spouse. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Whatever you do as an employee, whatever you do, do unto the name of Jesus Christ. So you start going down the list and you see the specific scriptural references to the roles that God has placed us in. And we see that we've got a lot of work to do. And that work, quite honestly, seems so overwhelming. It's like, God, you read passages of scripture like 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about gifts, or Romans 12 that also talk about gifts. And you look and say, God, how am I going to accomplish this? How can I do this? But the point of it is, if you try to do it in the flesh, it's wood, hay, and stubble. But if you ask God, God, give me the power, give me the desire, give me the strength, give me the ability to accomplish these things, God will be well pleased. And He says that He not only hears us, but He will make good. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. This is the promise that we have. When we decided to take that first step as a Christian, we signed on to a life of change and a life of growth. And I think, having been on this road for a few decades now, I feel like I still have so much to do. I have so far to go to truly achieve what I think God wants me to achieve. And I'm sure you feel the same way. But we have this precious opportunity. It's called time. God says to redeem it. Redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Satan knows he has a short time right now, and he can't wait to find the next opportunity to distract you from these things that God has given you to do. And believe me, he hates the fact that there are mothers and fathers who love their kids and love God. He hates the fact that there are happy marriages out there. He hates the fact that there are teachers who are passionate to teach people about the principles of God. He hates the fact that we're called children of God, that we are called children of the light. So we have an enemy, this roaring lion, who wants to distract us from this, wants us to get focused on ourselves and on the flesh instead of the Spirit of God, knowing it's by that power that we accomplish what God says will endure unto everlasting life. So I hope as we embark on this year, this 2011, we can be encouraged to know that God is with us, that He lays out His will for us to seek it, for us to find it, because if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. And if you knock, He will be faithful to answer the knock. And what a blessing, too, that we have each other. This body of believers that we can encourage and exhort and edify and comfort and minister to one another. So let this be the year where God can look and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And let's do our part in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit, to encourage one another unto good works so that He can look back and say, I'm well pleased.